Hey, a night in Starbucks changed the course of my life. What started changing is the fact that Heidi and I took some friends that we knew that actually live in this area to a movie to go see The Passion of the Christ back when it was out. And at the end, we went to Starbucks and began to have a discussion about what the movie meant. And kind of the common story the folks were around us were that they'd, you know, spent some time in church growing up, but kind of disconnected and really had interest in knowing more about the movie and more about this. And as we sat and talked, what we discovered was that they were having a hard time really re-engaging church and just kind of the idea, man, if there was a church that was kind of easy to understand, more like what you're saying to us tonight, that church would be something I would be interested in. And their words did something in both Heidi and our heart as we went back and wondered if we just had a divine appointment, a sense of call to do something a little bit different what we were doing. We loved the situation we were in. We'd been working with teenagers in churches for years and years and years, and really liked teenagers a lot. Adults freaked me out because in church, at least, a lot of times adults were grumpy, and I didn't want to be grumpy. I didn't want to get old and grumpy and boring, and so adults kind of freaked me out, and I really like teenagers, but long story short is that from that event, actually some things that happened before that, a whole bunch of stuff that happened after that, God began to orchestrate the events of our life, and the Holy Spirit began to teach us. We talked last week about how the Holy Spirit speaks. We began to hear the Holy Spirit say very clearly that he was calling us to plant Genesis. There was another thing that went on in the midst of this, because I think we were kind of in this mode. We would have stayed in that mode for years and years and years of someday we might do that. But the other thing that happened is that while I was on staff at this church, this other church began to come and talk to me about going and pastoring their church. And that kind of freaked me out for a couple of reasons. First of all, being a pastor in a traditional church and having to wear a suit and tie every Sunday and stand in front of people was just kind of uncomfortable. But the other thing was, this was a smaller church out in the sticks in a little bitty country town. And I'd done my 3 years of purgatory in Redneck, Missouri, okay? And it did not go well for me, okay? I had a really hard time. I liked the outdoors, but the truth is, I'm not a redneck. I do not have a gun rack in my pickup truck. I do not listen to country music. In fact, I believe country music is an oxymoron. Some of you are like offended. Oh, that's wrong. Well, deal with it. Anyway, I just went to the 3 years I spent in a small town were really hard on me. My wife is a farm girl, so she kind of went there and she was just kind of part of the community. I never really fit in there. And the idea of going to a church, and I literally told this church, they came and they talked to me, and I told these people, I said, listen, I will ruin your church. I said, within 3 years, you will hate me and you will fire me, because I'm not the type of guy that will go to a place to just be content, just kind of status quo, and especially if I feel like there needs to be adjustments to the way a group needs to do ministry. I know myself, kind of like a bull in a china closet sometimes. Not that you guys have ever noticed that, but just letting you know. As I was talking to him, the one guy looked at me and said, no, this is exactly what we need. We have had the same pastor for 45 years and we need change. And I was like, not that much. But they kept pursuing me, which kind of put me in a position where I was like, okay, God, you're saying something very clear. What are we supposed to do? And part of what I had to do is I had to lay that on the altar. I had to have my, I talked with people about this in church, the don't send me to Africa moment, okay? The idea of, God, I'll go anywhere, I just won't go there for you kind of moment, as I was fighting going to that church, but really struggling with whether or not God was calling us to do what we're doing now, and had to have this point where literally I surrendered my heart to whatever Jesus wanted, and on one night was about to call that church and say, let's sit down, let's have a further interview, and it was when my heart said, I will do whatever you want, that literally the Holy Spirit spoke to both Heidi and I and said, now that you're willing to be obedient in anything, let me tell you what I really want. And that began a process. We went to the pastor of the church we were in, 7 or 8 miles from here, and I said, would you pray with me about the possibility of planting a church in Eureka? I honestly thought he would look at me like I had things coming out of my ears. I was terrified in that meeting. A guy I love, had a great relationship with, but a dude who's in a church, has been in a church for 15 years, going to a church that's just a few miles up the road where some of the people from that church might go. Most pastors look at that and go, no way. But he was a godly man. He began to pray about it. He came back in 2 weeks and said, I think God is in this. Which freaked me out even more because I knew what I was praying about. I was praying about the idea of leaving my job, my security, a place that I had a steady paycheck, and going somewhere where it might just be the two of us. Then God called us to go talk to a few families. And I went back to that pastor and I said, okay, let me explain what I'm saying to you. I'm not just talking about the idea. I need some people who will buy into the vision and go with us. Will you give us permission to talk to the Lancasters and the Allens, who you know, who two of them were up here, about the possibility of doing this? Went and had sit-downs and conversations with them, whole family conversations, about the idea of leaving their comfort zone, leaving friends and people they were very close to, leaving structure the way we've always done church, and going and planting a church in Eureka, Missouri together with us. And both of them, after praying, came back and said, you know, this is crazy, but we feel like God is in it. And over the next several months, we saw God begin to orchestrate the events of our life and very clearly call us to plant what has become Genesis Church. April 2006, we held our first public service in here. And since then, we've been just trying to honor God and pursue this simple call to live out the gospel and make disciples, to help people find Jesus, to make Genesis a really safe place for people who are outside the faith, who haven't been in church a whole lot, and to just come hear the message, the truth of the gospel in a place that's comfortable, that's laid back, in a place where while the teaching may be, we don't water down anything, but I try to work really hard. We try to work really hard to make it so that no matter who you are, what your life position is, you come in here, you're not lost. It's why every week we are telling you, all right, grab a Bible, turn to this page number, so that, you know, I joke with this with my Old Testament class, that if you've ever been in church and you haven't spent a lot of time reading the Bible, the most awkward moment in the service is when the pastor says, turn to Lamentations chapter 4, and then it seems like everybody in the whole church just has this, I'm in tune, and their Bible just automatically, boom, opens to the page, and the pastor just starts reading. And you're sitting there going, Lamin, what? And you feel uncomfortable. We don't want that to be true here. We want anybody and everybody coming here feel welcome because we want them to find Jesus. We want them to see his beauty. We want them to see his greatness. We want every one of you to see his glory. And as you see his glory, you will be compelled to do something with this. You will either be compelled to give your life to Jesus as your true king, or you may be compelled to walk away, but we want to make it clear who Jesus is. We want to show his glory so that people will become followers of Jesus, become disciples, followers of Jesus, and then see their lives literally transformed by the gospel and by his power. And at the end, what we believe this means is that every person in here, as you walk this journey with us, you will begin to see the world around you differently. You'll begin to see your own life differently. You will begin to see the way you do things differently, so that eventually a disciple becomes a missionary to their culture. In other words, you live somewhere, you work somewhere, you have family. And we want you to see church not as a place to go. First of all, we want you to see it as a people, a people of God. And we talked about that the first week, that the church is the people of God. And we want to be a people that are living in the power of God, that the power of the Holy Spirit is very real and we're seeing evidence of his work. But all that so that we are living on mission, the purpose of God, both together, but also so we see for you, that you begin to see the place you work, the place you live, the family you have as a place to live out your faith, to live different values, to have a different message, to live for the glory of Jesus. We really hope that you will come to the point as you walk through what it means to be part of Genesis to see us as so much more than just a place to go on Sunday and to hang out and to sing a few songs and hear some guy talk to you for a long time and then go home and try to figure out what that was all about. Maybe there's one thing you can take away. We want you to be on mission with us. We want you to be a part of what it means to be the church, living faith and community, living for the glory of God, the kingdom of God in this city and beyond. Okay? And so there's stuff on our calendar all the time that's saying, hey, we're going to do this event, like the trivia night. And I'll talk about that a little more in a minute. We don't do that just so we can cram calendars full of stuff. This is part of our strategy to say to you, join us. Join us being the church in this city, living for the kingdom of God, living for the betterment of the city because we're kingdom people, and let's do it together. And so the church, we had a nice little easy definition that we gave, and I just kind of ran through it, the people of God and the power of God for the purpose of God to the praise of God. And our passion is to live out God's purpose together. Now, for those of you who are like visual and you get like connections, you figured this out already, okay? But just for those of you who don't, which is me most of the time, for the last couple weeks, we've been doing stage design a little bit differently, okay? And you've walked in. The first week, I think, hopefully you saw it was like a church. If you were here 2 weeks ago, there was a podium and there was all this, Bible and all that kind of stuff. And that pictured, going to church. But then the next week you came in and the pew was still there, the stuff was still there, but the setting was supposed to be, and I thought it looked like this, but I'm an insider and it made sense to me because I knew what we were going for, okay? It was supposed to look like a school. This week it's supposed to look like an office, okay? That you got computer and all this, but the pew is still there. And the image that we're going for here that hopefully you're starting to connect to is that church is not a place, it's a people. And that once we are the people of God, wherever we go, we are still living together as a community of faith, the purpose of God, wherever we go, you are still part of God's people, the invisible church of Jesus Christ. And so tomorrow, when you are in your office or doing whatever you do, you are still the church. The church is something we are. It's not something we do. It's not somewhere we go. And to do that, we need to live out the purpose of God and to understand what God wants for his people. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciple, his parting words, a passage that, like, if you grew up in church, especially if you're in my heritage where you grew up Southern Baptist, somebody preached on this passage about four times a year. Anytime you're doing a mission emphasis, we're going to talk about this passage called the Great Commission, which is Jesus' parting words to his disciples. So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 28. And we're just going to look at a couple things real quick, okay, about this passage as Jesus explains and shares with his disciples what his purpose is, but now how they are an extension of this purpose, the purpose of God in the world in which they live. Matthew 28, if you don't have a Bible in your row, we'll have one, page 712 in that Bible. Read along with us. If you don't have a Bible that's yours, take that one with you. Give it away. Go make a disciple. Help us make disciples by giving these out to people who don't read the Bible. Encourage them to read with you and alongside of you or read for themselves, okay? Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. This is after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He is alive. The disciples are amazed at this. We're going to find out in a minute that some still don't quite know what to do with it. Verse 16 says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, here's the deal. They are standing before a dude who was arrested, who was beaten, who was crucified by Roman officials. He was put in a grave dead. Now he is alive, and they are worshiping him, which means they understand, they get it. They are Jewish people. They know you only worship the one true God. And now they understand that this man is God. He has revealed himself, and they are falling at his feet. They are worshiping him. They are saying, you now are the center of our lives, and we give ourselves to you, and our praise and our adoration is towards you. The reason they did this is that their journey with him in his life, and then their experience of him in his resurrection, they have seen his glory. They have seen the greatness of who Jesus is, and now they are awed by it in their lives. The flow, everything about their lives moves towards him. We will talk about this in detail next week as we say the church is to live the purpose of God for the praise or to the praise of God. But they worship Jesus. But look at what it says. I just love how the Bible is just real honest. And some doubted. I mean, it's still, you know, for these guys, they are seeing Jesus, but there's something going off on the inside going, I don't know what to do with this. This is really hard. I don't know how to make sense of this. How does this affect my life? What do I do with this? And they're kind of in this place where they're like, I believe it, I'll worship, but I'm not sure what this means, how to interact with it, how it should shape me, what I do with it. And Jesus, in the midst of this, tells them, this is what I want you to do. He says, authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, Jesus says, here's the deal. I'm about to give you a commission. Here's the promise, though. It's going to succeed. You will not fail because this is under my authority, my purpose. The God of this universe who came in human form is now telling them, nothing you do will fail ultimately because I am behind it. I am the one who is pushing it. It is under my authority. As long as you live under my authority, my purpose will be accomplished. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus basically says, listen, here's the deal. You have a task at hand. The way you will live worship for my glory when you are the people of God is that your purpose, the product that you're trying to make is disciples. That means we are reaching people, trying to show them Jesus, helping them become followers. And the way that happens as a church is that at the core of who we are, the core of what we do, we want to make the fame and the beauty and the glory of Jesus known. We want to make him great. Now, hear that. He is great, but people don't know it. We don't even know something. We come in here and we have a really small Jesus, a really small sense of who he is. And our goal as a church is to help people see Jesus in all that he is and be drawn to him, to proclaim the message that there is a man who came, that man is God. He lived the life I should have lived, died the death I should have died, rose again 3 days later, and he declares, demonstrates the glory of the God of this universe, that he has not left us helpless and hopeless, but God has stepped into our story and that he loves you. He wants you to know him, and he has literally given his life for you. But more than that, that is a picture of a God who is great, who has purpose for everything, including you. Trust him, run to him, see him, believe in him. I mean, we want people to hear. We want people to know. And there's all kinds of people all over Eureka that this morning, they slept in. They felt like it was not a big deal to even think about church. The more we live in the culture we live in, we need to realize that more and more and more, Sunday morning, the idea of being part of a church is just not even on people's radar anymore. It is nothing for any organization to see Sunday morning as a slot to plan meetings, to plan events, to just do anything. And the reason for that is that people don't know the glory of their God. They don't know the greatness of Jesus. They are not hearing about him, and therefore they're not called to say, listen, there's something better. There's something more to live your life for. Youth sports is great, but it's not something to live your life for. Sunday morning, meet the press and the politics that are on Fox News is not a bad thing, but it is not worth giving your life for. There is someone that is greater. There is a cause that is greater than this, and the call to be disciples. Amen. And so hear this. I want you to hear, what is Jesus' plan for you? And our message to every person that is in this community, and by the way, Jesus said, and make disciples of all nations. So what is Jesus' plan for the kids who are in the orphanage in Haiti this morning? What is Jesus' purpose for people in Ecuador today? What is Jesus' purpose for those who woke up in Africa and they are starving? What is Jesus' people for people this morning who woke up in the Muslim world and don't even know who Jesus is? They just know that if they ever think about Jesus, they will die or at least be thrown out of their family. What is his purpose for every person? What is his purpose for you? And it's wrapped up in this phrase where Jesus says, go and make disciples. Jesus' desire for you is to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. When I talk about who I am, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian, but I think that term is so broad now that it can mean just about anything. I want people to know that I'm a follower of Jesus. What does that mean? Well, Jesus says, go make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, okay? Obedience is a part of this. And we need to teach you what God has said so that we obey. But you need to understand that the core of discipleship is not our activity, it's our heart. That obedience from a cold, dead, religious heart will just produce cold, dead religion. But a heart that's being transformed to love God. In fact, there's a passage in Matthew chapter 22 where Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And look at what he says. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The second is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. I mean, everything about you, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. All the rest of the commandments in the Bible will be fulfilled, will be done by you if you do these two. I mean, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will worship other gods. You will not create idols. You will realize that God has a purpose for worship. I mean, you won't use the Lord's name in vain. If you love people, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to sleep with their wife. You're not going to want their stuff so bad that you treat them as objects. I mean, if you love God, love people, the rest of the law will kind of be soaked up into these two commandments. And what Jesus is trying to say is you can do all the other stuff, but if you don't get the love, the heart part right, you're not really a disciple. So I'm going to illustrate what I think Jesus is saying and the call for all of us, what Jesus wants for you as a disciple in my relationship with my smoking hot wife, okay? I was going to Missouri Baptist University, and I met Heidi, and I won't tell you the whole story this morning. Time doesn't allow it, and she probably would be too embarrassed. She can't believe I just said that. But we started hanging out, and I thought she was pretty cute. There was a point where she actually made me a little jealous, and that's when I realized I think this woman is the one for me. And what happened over a period of time is that her beauty and what I saw in her, both in her life and saw in who she was drew me. And there was something that was going on as I began to say, listen, of all the women in the world, I think she's the one. And love was drawing me. It was moving me towards Heidi to say, of billions of women on this planet, I believe you're the one I find smoking hot and very cute, but also wonderful on the inside. And God's love or Heidi's love was drawing me, but eventually my heart was captured. And I looked her in the eye. I said, listen, will you marry me? And she said, I'm not sure. That's actually true the first time. But then after a while, she came back and said, yes, I will marry you. When I actually, like, that was more of a off-the-cuff kind of thing, and she wasn't ready for it. It wasn't fair to her. And so later, I got down on my hands, or not on my hands and knees, on my knees, on a muddy pitching mound on a baseball field, which, I look back and I go, really? You took her in the pouring rain on a baseball field? We all got muddy. But anyway, she said yes. And then a little bit later, we ended up standing in front of a group of people in a church, and that idea of, I believe in you and I want you, you've won my heart, became a surrender where more than just I propose, we stood in front of a crowd and said to everybody, we love each other. We are in this for life. There are no others. I give my life to you. And I literally surrendered myself to Heidi, not out of obligation, because I loved her. Because she meant the world to me. And who she was had so drawn my heart that I just thought she was the best thing since sliced bread. And that love had won me. But more than that, it's I've grown. Now we've spent over 20 years together. There was a lot about me that did not work for Heidi when we got married. There was two things about her. That's it. A lot about me. And what's happened over the years is that as we have loved each other, lived with each other, and the love that we have for each other has shaped us more and more, the way I do life is being transformed because I see what the values and the things that my wife loves. I have to tell you that not once in my life on my own will I ever wake up and go, you know what, today I want to garden. Not once. I don't care what flowers look like in the front yard. And more than that, I really don't want to go out and put flowers in the front yard. But I will tell you this. I love planting flowers with my wife. Love it. It's weird. And that's just one example of how my life literally is being transformed so that the values and things that matter to her matter to me. Because see, love not only draws and not only does it win, but eventually it begins to transform, begins to change you. And love also holds you and it enjoys. I enjoy my relationship with my wife. Now you're like, where are you going with this? I want you to know that what Jesus is saying about the commandments is the same thing. That what Jesus wants, this is what he wants for every one of you. He wants you to be a disciple, which means that he wants you to see the greatness of Jesus, the greatness of your God, the glory of his presence, the glory of his splendor, the glory of his creation, the glory of his cross. And he wants your heart to be so drawn that you begin to really see Jesus for who he is. And as your heart is drawn to him, you will begin to say, listen, of all the potential gods in the world, the gods of money, the gods of fame, the gods of power, the gods of sex, the gods of, I mean, whatever it is, of all the potential gods in the world, you are the one true God. And it's not just that I see you as God, but I really am growing in my love for you. And he wants you to come to the point where you say, listen, I stand before everybody and I stand before you and I say, listen, you are the one I give my life to. I surrender everything of me to everything that is you. I give myself away because I see your greatness and my heart is drawn. There is a burning in my soul to know the true God. And what happens is you do that. Once you become a follower of Jesus and you're like, listen, not a bunch of gods, you are the center of my life. And we keep growing in love and growing in our desire to know him, the more we go in that direction, the more my heart is compelled that the things he commands in scripture, he commands first of all because he loves me, but also because it is through these things that he displays his glory. And my heart begins to be shaped by the things that matter to God, not because I feel like he's a taskmaster, but because I love this Jesus. I love this God. My life is being transformed into his image. 1 Corinthians says the love of Christ compels us, meaning that it's the love of Jesus that literally draws us to love him and do the things he calls us to do. And all of a sudden, I as an individual am a follower of Jesus and I live in a world that does sex and money and power and you know all the things that the world says are important and I am a person that does those things differently. And then I'm called into a people that do them differently with me. And we do sex different because we love Jesus and we know what he wants for us. We do marriage differently because we love Jesus. We know what he wants for us. We do money differently because we love Jesus and we see him in his glory. We do, I mean, just everything in our lives is now shaped by the God that we've given our lives to. And what you find is when that is your motivation, that is your heart, you enjoy God. John Piper said that his I mean, if you're familiar with John Piper, the new study tonight is John Piper, go if you aren't signed up, be a part of it. He says, the chief end of man is to enjoy God by glorifying him forever. That our ultimate purpose is to enjoy God. Our ultimate purpose is not to do all the stuff that God says, it's to enjoy God. How do we do that? By living our lives for his glory, which means the commands he gives us shape our lives. But it's all love. This is who we are as a church. You need to hear this. We are here to make disciples. which means we are to call people to love Jesus and see their lives transformed by him. And so what God wants for you is to be a disciple. What God wants for us, Genesis Church, is to make disciples, to call people to live their lives for him. And this is what the text says. He says, go make disciples of all nations. Now, just a real quick explanation of what's going on in the original language. There's one verb in this, the Great Commission. The verb is make disciples. That's the verb. There are three words called participles. The idea of a participle is an activity that's all going on. It's just kind of the idea of in the present, this is what's to be happening. So whenever you read this, now is the time to be doing this. And as you're doing the participles, they are to support the object of the main verb, okay? And so the church, there's three things that we're always we're called to be doing that the outcome will be to make disciples. And the first is to go. We are to go. And the idea is more kind of as you go, but there is a purposeful going, a mission. We are called to enjoy this, to come together, but we also are to be the church living our faith out there. Like I said, this is why we do Trivia Night. This is why we beg you to join us. It's not because we just want to go have a good time out there, a bunch of people. What we want to do is we want to be a community of faith on mission together, and us living mission makes the city a better place. This needs to be both demonstration, the things that we do, and proclamation, telling people about Jesus. Sometimes we have the open door to literally proclaim Jesus. We always are telling them, by the way we live our lives before them, that we live for something different. So if you're not signed up, by the way, mistake in the bulletin, it is Saturday night, not Friday, okay? This Saturday night, we have a chance as a people to go live our faith in community. Come do this with us. It's why we go to Ecuador. It's why we go to Haiti. It's why when you see stuff on our calendar, it is always this, not just us coming together, but a lot of stuff that is us living faith on mission. It's why we go to Charleston. It's why we do Good Friday. It's why we do Christmas Store. All this is us challenging you. Help us. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. But it's also a challenge to you to start seeing this as the mode of your life. We go. Today, we're going to close the service, and you are going to leave and go to your mission field. As you go, we are to be a people who are on mission. Let's go. And then the second participle, not only go, but teaching everything that Jesus has commanded. We are to be a church that is telling people as we go, now people see the beauty of Christ. They hear the glory of God and they come and we're to start teaching you what it means to be his follower. A lot of you, this is really new. And so coming to church, all of a sudden you hear, man, that as a Christian, this is kind of how you're supposed to do your life. You're like, I never thought about that. And we just keep teaching the Bible and keep showing you how the gospel shapes your life and how to grow as a Christian and how to become a follower of Jesus. And I missed the middle one. Go baptize is the middle one. That when people come to faith in Jesus, we celebrate that by demonstrating through baptism Christ's purpose. And that he's saving people and we're declaring the beauty of the gospel in baptism. We're planning a baptism sometime in next month, and it's going to be another chance for us to celebrate this. It's going to be another chance maybe for some of you to say, it's time for me to jump in and to tell the world that the gospel is shaping my life. So as we go, people get saved. They give their lives to Jesus. We baptize them. Then we teach them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded, and guess what that's going to lead them to do? Go. We can never separate discipleship from mission. When we decide to define discipleship as a class you attend and that's it, and how much Bible knowledge you have, we're missing the point. That's part of it. But if that Bible knowledge is not compelling you to live your life on mission with us and in your neighborhood and in your job and that kind of stuff, we're missing the point. And as we do these things, as we go, as we baptize, as we teach, the outcome is that Jesus' purpose is going to be accomplished. There will be people who grow in their faith and become followers of Jesus, and we are making disciples. And this is our mission. This is why we exist as a church. We have elders to help lead this. But every one of you, this is the call, not to go to church, to be the church on mission, making disciples, helping us reach people, go, and then help them just, some of you, it's been beautiful to watch your life as you become a follower of Jesus, fall in love with Jesus, and live your life for his purpose and glory. That's our mission. That's what we want to be. I mean, this is everything we are as a church. Everything we are is wrapped up in what I just shared with you. It is our passion to live on mission, make disciples. Will you pray with me? Pray for that mission. We're going to sing a song or two, and then we'll go home. We'll go celebrate with Wes and Casey on the way out. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for the call, the task of making disciples, and what that means to us. In your name I pray. Amen.